the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we're going to begin today. We'll give you a second to find that. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, over the past few weeks, we have been we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians now for 14 weeks, and over this sermon series, we've been talking about a number of different elements, from cooperation to repentance to unity. Really, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, kind of gave us an instruction manual, if you will, to how we are to be Christians. Now, we understand as we read through the book of 1 Corinthians, there were those who really struggled. I mean, there were some people who really messed it up. Sometimes we look at the church and people call Christians, what do people like to call Christians? Hypocrites. That wasn't very hard. You guys all have heard that before. The church in Corinth, they had really struggled with how they were to relate to the world and still portray the image of Christ with the struggles that they had gone through. And Paul helps us each as we walk through the book of 1 Corinthians and dealt with so many different issues and so many other topics to understand the power of humility, to recognize that we don't have all the answers, to recognize that we are all still growing. So this morning, I want to start out, as I have often through this sermon series in the book of 1 Corinthians, with a difficult statement. I want you to listen. Worship is not about you. Worship is not about you. We're going to look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul begins to dismantle this idea that church was created for our opinions. Church was created really to fit our agenda, to fit our ideology. And unfortunately, that has permeated not only in the first century church, that it has continued throughout centuries and generations, that if it doesn't fit what I like, well, forget them. The Apostle Paul sets a new precedent for this church who has gone through extreme argument, debate, discussion, and hardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'll be honest with you, is a difficult chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, as we studied last week together, most of us have heard 1 Corinthians 13. Where have we heard 1 Corinthians 13? At a wedding, right? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, enumerates for us as believers how we are to live out the love of Christ. It gives us such powerful pictures of how we are to carry out the hope of the gospel. Paul describes it as the superior way. He gives us an understanding of how then we are to train and to guide our lives from the perspective of love. This morning, Paul is going to deal with a specific issue in the life of the church. Unfortunately, this body of believers in Corinth had begun to divide themselves. There was a great debate and argument about whose opinion should be listened to. Which opinion, which idea was better? Now, interestingly enough, as we begin to walk through chapter 14, their debate was over the argument of tongues. Now, quite candidly, this discussion about speaking in tongues has been an argument in the life of the church really for a long time. You can look at many people have studied what Paul directly means by this word tongues. Is Paul talking about being able to speak in foreign tongues so that others can hear the gospel? That's where I tend to lean, and we'll read through chapter 14. I believe that's what we understand. Some would say that it's more this kind of ecstatic mumbling. Many of you, if you've been raised in maybe the Assembly of God tradition or have been a part of some of those things where it's kind of one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. I was raised in an Assembly of God environment, and you know, it was practiced very regularly. But this idea of tongues had begun to divide the church at Corinth. Now, over the past few weeks, we've talked about some of the things that can create division in the life of the church. And a lot of times, they're really not even spiritual issues. A lot of times, what creates division is, if we're being honest, personal preference or opinion. So much of the time, we are rather than looking to Scripture, we just get so caught up in what we think. As believers, we are so quick to build an idea around one simple phrase rather than looking at the entirety of the Scripture. Paul isolates for us two features in the midst of worship. And as we begin to look through chapter 14, there's really two different sections, but Paul's central idea is that in the midst of the church, we are to be building together. You've heard me use this phrase often, that our words can either be tools or weapons. Our words can either build others up or they can tear others down. Seems very simplistic, right? Would any of you disagree with that? That your words can build somebody up and they can also tear somebody down? We talk with the children about this idea that it's a pretty simple concept, that it takes work to build others up. It takes patience, it takes time, but it's not very hard for me to tear you down, right? It's not very hard for me to make a statement and a misunderstood judgment and really begin to destroy a relationship in a few simple words. Now, this church in Corinth, we get this 3,000-foot view of a church divided. People on one side and people on the other. Now, I feel like I need to preach over here because, you know, if we were to begin to think about it, we'll just say you are the speaking in tongues people and you are the non-speaking in tongues people. And there's no crossing that line. Now, some of you know what that feels like. Some of you have dealt with that kind of tension in your own life to where there was no relationship had with this other group. Why? Because they don't agree. Now, what we understand here, we're not talking about agreeing with sin in the world. We're not talking about compromise and the issues that surround us in our culture. We are talking about a body of Christians who, rather than looking to God's word for truth, built an idea around opinion. So I want to begin this morning by looking at the word that builds up. We're going to read verses 1 through 25, and I'll warn you, it's a heavy section of Scripture. So bear with me. If you have your Bibles, open them with me, read along, because as we read through these, we're going to be dealing with a specific issue happening in the church in Corinth. So verses 1 through 25 read this way: "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and above all, that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another language is not speaking to men, but to God, since no one understands him. However, he speaks mysteries in the Spirit. But the person who prophesies speaks to people for edification, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in another language builds himself up, but he who prophesies builds up the church. But even more than..." "But even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in languages, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in other languages, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even inanimate things producing sounds, whether a flute or a harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, if the trumpet makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many kinds of languages in the world, and all have meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous in matters of the Spirit, seek to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the person who speaks in another language should pray that he can interpret. If I pray in another language, my spirit prays, but understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will the uninformed person say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you may be well by giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God I speak in other languages more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in another language. Brothers, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in evil and adult in your thinking. It is written in the law, by people of other languages and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to his people, and even then I will not listen. They will not listen to me, says the Lord. It follows that speaking another language is interpreted as a sign, not to believers, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and are all speaking in other languages, and people who are uninformed or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all are prophesying and some unbelievers, uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all and is judged by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall down on his face and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. Everybody good? Ready to go home? All right. Those 25 verses, as I mentioned and warned you, they are heavy verses. And the reason I think it's important that we read all the way through it, because you could just look at 1 Corinthians 14, and if we're being honest, we just read 1 Corinthians 13. Is there really anything left for us to study in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, right? No, that's not right. You should have said no. 1 Corinthians 14, while it is a thick chapter as far as these issues and debates and arguments and discussion, it's important to understand the full context of what Paul is saying. Unfortunately, this argument about tongues has been an argument that has created tremendous division throughout the life of the church. Over centuries and generations, this debate has taken place concerning spiritual gifts. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, points that out, that there was a great debate about the role of spiritual gifts. And if you remember 1 Corinthians 12, Paul outlines all of these talents and abilities that we have as believers. A couple of weeks ago, I provided, and hopefully you took the opportunity to walk through that spiritual gift inventory. It's not a make or break thing. It's not a final understanding, but it helps us to realize that all of us have gifts and talents and are called to use them to build up the church. So Paul comes back to two specific gifts. Chapter 12, Paul outlines this list, and these two gifts are noted within chapter 12. But in the life of the church, there was a debate over, were tongues more important than prophesying? Now let's give some clarity to the word prophesy. Prophesy in a New Testament understanding was not this picture of being able to tell the future. Prophesying ultimately is the role of teaching from the pulpit, teaching through Christian education such as Sunday school or Wednesday night Bible study or devotion time. That ultimately this picture of prophesying was the picture of the church learning together. Now surely that should be seen as the most important thing happening at the church in Corinth. But instead, there were those in the midst of the body that decided the argument really centered around the ability to speak in tongues. Really, what was being noted is that if you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't Christian enough. How many of you are familiar with the idea of Christianese? Do you know what Christianese is? It's words and phrases that we use in church that nobody else on the planet would understand. That we speak our own kind of language. And so much of the time, we begin to create an environment that if somebody were to walk in this room, and we read here just a moment ago, it says that they would think we were out of our minds. That ultimately, they would have no idea what was being said and why it was being said. I'm sure there have been moments where you've walked into this church and you've left and you said, I have no clue what Chad just said. You see, Paul brings us back to this truth. He helps us to understand that whenever we come together as the body of Christ, we come together not for the purpose of division, but for the purpose of being built up. In those 25 verses, 8 different times, the Apostle Paul uses the word build. You see, for many of us, we begin to look around and we recognize and we see that we are in a structure, we are in a building. But as the body of Christ, we play a unique part in the role of helping that body to move forward. So much of the time, how many of you have, it's probably a ridiculous question to ask. I think I shared this story with you. This past winter, I realized that I am getting older. How many of you have ever had that moment where you just realized that you're getting older? Was it this morning? Some of you raised your hand like this. So I'm sure it may have been sooner. I had this realization that I woke up and my ankle hurt. And I didn't do anything. I didn't have a cool story. I just woke up and my ankle hurt because apparently that's what happens when you get older. Stuff hurts and you don't know why. What do we do when a part of the body doesn't work right? That's right. Give yourself a shot at LA-200. Don't do that. You know, when something hurts, we try to fix it. When something hurts, we try to come alongside it and give it strength. My ankle, I have an ankle brace, and you can ask my wife, I might be a little bit stubborn. What do I do when my ankle hurts? Do I go put my ankle brace on? No, I don't put my ankle brace on because I'm just going to tough it out. It'll be fine. How often, as the body of believers, do we see some area that's struggling and hurting and know that we can do something to build it up, something that we could do to help it, to give it strength, and rather than meeting that need, we say, nah, we'll just let somebody else do it. No, it's really not that important. You see, I believe Satan is a master of distraction. At the heart of the issue in the church in Corinth was really self-centeredness. It had nothing to do with the debate about speaking in tongues or not, but it came down to this idea that somebody believed their opinion was more valuable, their gift was more valuable than anybody else's. And you know what they did? They made noise about it. You see, this speaking in tongues, and we recognize here, as we mentioned, there's kind of two different debates about what the role of speaking in tongues was. The greatest debate, most of us have probably had those experiences, is, as we mentioned, kind of that erratic mumbling, to where it's really not a language, it's just mumbling. I'm not sure what else to say. There may be some language mixed in and out of it, whatever it might be. Paul gives a specific instruction for those who do speak in tongues. And he says that if you were to speak in tongues, you're to have an interpreter. If you don't have an interpreter, what good does it do? That really the role of speaking in tongues was to do what? To share the gospel with other people. The role of speaking in tongues was to be a tool for those who were outside of that language to understand the truth of God's word. But rather, they had turned it into an attention-seeking behavior. Now, we all know what that means, right? An attention-seeking behavior. It's that, hey, look at me sign. It's that, hey, look at me. Look how spiritual I am. Look what I'm doing. Give me the attention. Paul makes a powerful statement in verse 19. Verse 19, Paul says, "Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding in order to teach others, also than 10,000 words in another language." In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we see the day of Pentecost, to where God gave to the people the ability to speak in different tongues. They were able to go out into the city of Jerusalem and speak in a way that people could come to understand the truth of God's word. You'll see there on the screen, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying." You see, Paul gives this allusion to this picture that language has its purpose. Each gift has a role and purpose, and those tongues were like flames of fire, Acts chapter 2 reminds us of, and they were divided and they appeared to each one of the people involved, and they were able to go and speak these different languages. We see a similar picture in Isaiah 28 verses 11 and 12, where in Isaiah it tells us, he says, "So he will speak to his people with a stammering speech and in a foreign language, so that God used language so that people could hear the hope of His Word. But as we begin to look at the life in the church in Corinth, this debate had created division to the point to where one person wouldn't deal with the other because their gift was not as good as theirs. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, verse 3, Paul says, "But the person who prophesies speaks to people for edification, encouragement, and consolation." Paul here is addressing these two issues, and they're primarily issues of speech. So, church, let me ask you, what is your speech doing? You see, there were those who had used this spiritual gift of tongues to create division. They may have had tremendous ability to speak in different languages, but rather than using it for its actual purpose, they used it to create problems, to create issues, to create argument. But Paul says that those who are called to prophesy, which is all believers, we'll get to that in just a moment, that you may never stand in a pulpit, you may never teach a class, but as a follower of Christ, you have a testimony to share. So let me ask the question again. How are you using your words today? Are you using your words to build others up? As verse 3 reminds us, are those words used for edification or the building up of encouragement and of consolation? Church, we have to be so careful about what our words do. We've all heard that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many of you believe that statement? It's old wives' tale. Nobody's raised their hand in case you're curious. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Let me be honest with you, I'd rather some people take a stick to me than to say some of the words they've said to me. All of us have been damaged by words. All of us have been cut deep by a simple phrase said by someone who professed to love us. All of us have been damaged because rather than someone using their words to build somebody up, they use them to tear them down. Words are such a powerful thing. We've talked about this gift of languages, and ultimately having the ability to speak in a different language is a tremendous thing. I remember I spent 2 summers down in Mexico as a summer missionary down there and got to experience those people who understood languages in a tremendous way. How many of you have ever spoken through an interpreter? It's an awesome thing. I mean, it's a really, really neat thing to be able to speak your language and then hear it translated into another. When I was 16 years old, I think I've shared this story with you before. When I was 16, I was on a beach. It was a really difficult mission trip. We were on the beach and had been there for some time. That's a joke. It was we were on the beach and had an opportunity. There was a gentleman. We had had a Bible study in our hotel and then I had gone out and we're just spending time. And this guy had seen us doing Bible study outside of our hotel. And he came and asked, a Hispanic man, didn't speak any English. He came and asked what we were doing. And through that interpreter, over the next 30 to 45 minutes, I had an opportunity to talk to this man about the gospel. He asked a simple question. He said, "Why would somebody come to our country to just build houses?" It seemed like a question that really, well, I mean, because we wanted to help people. But for the first time, that man saw the hands and feet of Jesus. And it was a really neat experience because I was 16. I didn't have the answers. I didn't know what to say. I didn't have all the great theological ideas to explain to him. I just told him who Jesus was to me. But do you know who spoke it? The Holy Spirit. He spoke in a way that he was able to touch this man's life. And he didn't speak my language. The interpreter, as he spoke to him, he heard the gospel himself. It was an incredible moment. So church, even though our language, even though our words, even though our experiences might be different, your words have the opportunity to build others up. Your words have the opportunity to point others to hope. So church, how are you using your words today? How are you using your words? Are you using them for edification, for encouragement, or are you using them to tear down and to destroy? Paul transitions here in the latter parts of this chapter in verses 26 through 40. As now he gives this not just as a personal gift of tongues or of prophesying or being able to speak or teach, but now he transitions into this idea that worship builds up. When we come together as the body of Christ, worship is to build us up. Now, church, many of us have looked at this idea of worship, and I grew up in a time and in a church culture where we endured the worship wars. How many are familiar with the worship wars? The worship wars took place, this debate and argument about hymns versus choruses. Should we only sing hymns in church, or can we sing more contemporary songs? I'll never forget the first time a guitar showed up on stage. People literally walked out. Church, unfortunately, worship can be one of those things that can create great division. Now, when I talk about worship, we're not just talking about the singing of songs. So much of the time when we bring up this idea of worship, it only involves the singing part of our service. But right now, we are worshiping together as we are studying God's Word. But when we think about it more simplistically, and we think about this idea of the song service itself. Church, I'll just shoot you straight. I've heard more arguments, more debate, more hateful and ugly things said about a song service than I've ever heard about a sermon preached. Now, maybe you tell somebody else that my sermon was terrible. But I've heard more people come and say, I don't like that song, and I don't want to sing it again. Why? You see, we begin to look at this idea of worship, and what it comes down to is we have made worship about who? Us. What is worship about? Him. Ultimately, worship brings us to this place where we are giving God the glory that He is worthy. Ultimately, worship isn't about us. Church, I'll just be honest, there's going to be some songs that may not be your style. You might change the radio station, if you will. You may sing a song and you may read these things and say, well, yeah, I don't really like the tune of that song. But you know what? The early church, they didn't play music. How cool is that? That's right. They just sang. Everybody excited? Their worship leader probably was a lot like me. Didn't wear skinny jeans and sang terribly. If you don't know about worship, worship leaders wearing skinny jeans, it's another thing. We'll talk about that later. But you see, ultimately, what we find is worship had become about them. Paul, in verses 26 through 40, begins to outline then how the church should respond to the role of worship together. Follow along with me in your Bibles as we read this section. How is it then, brothers, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation? All things must be done for edification. If any person speaks in another language, there should be only two, or at the most three, each in turn, and someone must interpret. But if there are no interpreters, that person should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if someone has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophet's spirits are under the control of the prophet, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And as in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent. We'll talk about these very briefly. The women should be silent in churches, and they are not permitted to speak, but should be submissive as the law also says. But if they want to learn something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church meeting. But did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in other languages. But everything must be done decently and in order. Let me touch very quickly on this issue of women speaking in the life of the church. Everybody ready? I felt some of you cringe whenever we read that scripture, like, you can't tell me to do that. Paul here is addressing two specific issues. One, if you'll remember, the church in Corinth was a church known for idol worship. You'll remember the female's role in these idolatrous situations was one not of positive environment. Women were given roles and positions in the life of these idolatrous situations that were not pointing others towards good things. We'll just leave it at that. Many of the women had come into this church and were dealing and bringing in some of those arguments and debates. Paul was also addressing this from an ancient Israelite perspective. Remember, Paul is dealing both with Jews and Gentiles, those of mixed orientation and understanding. We had this debate and discussion about this a few weeks ago, where there's this descriptive and prescriptive, that ultimately here Paul is speaking from his own personal perspective. This is not a descriptive case that ultimately is a prescription for the church, that this is not one that carries out, that women have a role in the life of the church, that women have been given the ability to teach and to speak and to encourage and to build up. So as we see Paul's words here, don't be distracted or drawn away from that understanding, but recognize the words in verse 36. Did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? That male or female, you have been called to share the hope of the gospel that has been brought to you and was not produced by you. We look in verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or is spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. Paul reminds us through these verses that worship is to build up the church. Paul outlines a specific order for how things are to take place. Verse 26, he gives us this understanding. It says, "How then is it, brothers, whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, and another language or an interpretation. All things must be done for edification." Paul here is addressing this topic or issue of chaos, where everybody got the opportunity to say whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. I joked in Sunday school, how many of you have ever known an over-talker? Have you ever known an over-talker? Do you know what I mean by an over-talker? Yeah, when you're talking, they don't really care what you have to say. They're just, well, they don't even wait to fill in the blank. They just say what they're going to say on top of the thing that you're already saying. Or an over-talker is one where you will start a sentence and they fill in the blank with what they expect you to have the blank filled in with. You see, in the life of the church, we have to be careful. You know, so much of the time we just kind of fill in the blanks. Paul says that there is to be order and structure to how we worship. That as a body of believers, we come together, not for the sake of ritual, but for the sake of edification. That each person has the ability and talent, each person is gifted uniquely, and that in that, it plays a part within the worship of the church. Now, for some of us, it may be harder to even speak up than it is to create a distraction. Some of us, it may be more challenging to speak a word of edification. For some of us, it may be more difficult to speak a word of encouragement. So let me challenge you. Maybe this morning you are the person who it's easy to tell everybody every thought you've ever had all the time. You tracking with me? Where you are the person who believes everybody needs to hear what I say and as loudly as I can say it. Or maybe you're the person who I don't really feel like I can say anything anytime. Let's meet in the middle. As a body of believers, we are called to build each other up, to encourage those who feel they have no voice and to give the opportunity for them to speak. Verse 33 points us to this understanding of God's truth and order and instruction. Verse 33, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we've dealt with three specific issues: cooperation, repentance, and unity. This picture throughout the body of Christ is a picture of God's order. It's a picture that calls us to witness. In the life of the church, it should be described in that way, that we should be a people of peace, not a people of division, not a people of bitterness, not a people of anger, not a people of frustration, but a people who have understood the grace of Christ, have given that to their brothers and sisters, and then in turn gone to a world who desperately needs to hear it. So church, how are you building each other up this week? This week, how can you find opportunities to build up a brother and sister in Christ? Maybe it's a simple text message. Hey, I'm praying for you this week. Maybe there's a need that you know of. Maybe you just go to their house and say, hey, let me help you take care of this. How are you building each other up? Maybe that starts with repairing foundations. Maybe this morning there's someone you need to go to and you say, I need your forgiveness. I've harbored this anger. I've harbored this hatred. I've harbored this frustration for years. I want to grow together. This morning, how are you building each other up? Are you using your words as tools or as weapons? Paul gives us a clear understanding for how we as believers are to point others to Christ, beginning with our relationships together in the body. Years ago, I was given the task of explaining the gospel to a 16-year-old using John 3:16. Now, 16-year-olds, what do we know about 16-year-olds?
They're never going to be any smarter than they are.
That's a good way to put it. They are the smartest people on the face of the planet, right? You've ever been 16, you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof, right? So explaining to the gospel to a 16-year-old can be difficult. And I had to do this in front of my evangelism class my freshman year in college. Using only John 3:16, I had to explain the gospel to a 16-year-old. When I got done, the professor said, he didn't understand a word you said. I used words and phrases that made sense in the life of the church. I used Christianese, I used pictures and ideas that really only I could understand, or examples that really probably didn't apply to anybody else. But as I processed through how I shared John 3:16 in that unique way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, I was forced to evaluate the weight of my words. I say that verse so easily. We all probably know John 3:16. It just rolls off of our tongue. But I had to step back and think about what I was actually saying. And what I was saying to a person who thought they already had the answers. So maybe this morning, you take a step back. You think about what you're saying. Maybe you're saying it to a person who thinks they already have the answers. Find a new way to build up. Find a new way to encourage. Find a new opportunity to point others to Christ. We'll be here as the worship team comes.